Good morning, everyone. My name's Kate. Thank you, worship team. Incredible. If you are willing and able, will you please join me for the scripture reading today by standing? Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." I didn't say before, but this is Luke chapter 12, 22 to 31. And now we're jumping to 54, chapter 12, 54. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain,' and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot,' and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
It's lovely to be with us again this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nigel Webb, and you might be wondering, some of you, why I'm actually here. We'll get a chance to tell you about that in a few weeks' time in the missionary month, but albeit that as we were about to leave New Zealand to go back to Colombia, the whole world shut down. So here we are. Today's reading is a very interesting one, and in fact, this chapter 12 of Luke has a lot in it. So let's see what we can get out of it today and what the Lord can speak to us about it. One of my favorite signs is actually this sign, which if you've traveled between Palmerston North and Shannon, you might have seen it at the end of the road coming from Opiki. And stop means stop, you egg. And it points to another sign, as in the stop sign on the Opiki Road, encouraging drivers to stop. And I've driven down there a little bit lately, and I'll tell you what, they just don't look at the sign. They don't even look at this sign. It's really interesting to see that. There are other signs that we can see in the night sky, and signs that nature gives us. Now, I'm pretty bad at interpreting the weather section of the 6 o'clock news, but I do remember that saying from my childhood, "Read at night, shepherd's delight. Read in the morning, shepherd's warning." And since New Zealand's weather pattern usually comes in from the west, this saying actually holds true here in New Zealand. You see, kind of looking at it scientifically, there are small dust particles that trap in the high pressure of fine weather, and that kind of scatters the blue light and lets the red light shine through. So therefore, if you're seeing that at night, that means that there's a high pressure coming in from the west, and we're probably going to have fine weather the next day. So it makes sense. But if you see it in the morning, in a sunrise, then that means it's already past us and it's going out to the east, and there might be a cold frost, a cold snap coming through with some low pressure the next day or that morning. So this red sky saying, interestingly enough, actually is in the Bible. It's in Matthew 16. And the religious leaders were demanding a sign from Jesus. And he said, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And there's a very similar passage that we've just heard read in Luke. In Luke 12, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people. There's thousands gathered. Then at times, he kind of separates and talks to the disciples. Towards the end of the chapter, this particular part from verse 54, he's talking to the crowd. He says, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain. And it does. When the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it does. Hypocrites, how do you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you don't know how to interpret this present time? You know, if it's going to rain, then it makes sense to take a coat or an umbrella, right? And I think Jesus was saying, in a sense, and is even saying to us, you can read the weather report and act accordingly, take what you need so you don't get wet. So why can't you read the change of season, the new God season that we are in right now, and act accordingly? So what are these signs of the times, and how should we interpret them? Well, signs are usually there to point us in the right direction, to point us to something or to someone. And in first century Palestine, in the time of Jesus, when he was saying these things, you know, a significant thing was happening, a significant God season was happening, where God was doing something amazing in the world, and the signs were pointing to this good news about Jesus, God's Son, who had come into the world that the world through him might be saved. Jesus, who was on his journey to Jerusalem to fulfill this critical moment, has just pointed out to it in the previous chapter. In chapter 11, verse 29, he talks about the wicked generation that asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to them except the sign of Jonah. You see, the people were looking for miracles to prove Jesus' ministry, but Jesus was saying the real sign is one that you're not expecting. Just as Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, Jesus was going to die and rise again on the third day. So the news that Jonah had preached to Nineveh was that they should turn back to God, that they should repent, or else they would perish. And the news that Jesus brought was that God was calling his people back into relationship with himself and making that possible through Jesus. He was calling them to a U-turn. And you know what? That's still the most important sign that we get to respond to today. In light of the gospel, in light of the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and that reality changes everything, we are encouraged, first of all, to read the turn back sign, to repent and turn back to God, to put our faith in Jesus. And I guess sometimes we're a little bit afraid to use that word repent. It seems rather strong. But the reality is, what it means is to turn around, to stop going in the direction that we're traveling, to turn around into a completely different direction towards God. And not only for those who have never made a commitment to follow Jesus, but for all of us that do follow Jesus and have for many years, there are things in our lives sometimes that we need to turn away from. And there are things, there are times when we recognize we actually just need to return. We just need to turn back to Jesus. We need to turn back to the God who has saved us and once again put our faith in him for every aspect of our lives. Now, we're also in a particular time ourselves, what with the pandemic of COVID-19. How do we read the signs around us today and respond as followers of Jesus? Well, I want to say that it's not about the coronavirus conspiracies. I've pretty much seen it all on my Facebook, from songs where the person is singing pew, pew, pew in the name of Jesus Christ to blow up the coronavirus demons. And I've also seen the plandemic where, like other untruths, Bill Gates and the deep state are said to have planned all this, and that's why it's called the plandemic in that movie. And they already have a vaccine, and they're going to release it to make a huge profit at some point in the future. And the Christian version of this is a little bit worse. Basically says it's going to contain a microchip, which is the mark of the beast. And I'm sorry, I can't even imagine that. And I'm glad that we actually live in a country where our leaders have listened to genuine science and acted accordingly. But these sorts of random ideas are still out there. And we need to know how to evaluate them and sift the wheat from the chaff. The reality is conspiracy theories in a time like this are really understandable because people are uncertain about future. They're uncertain about their health, and they're trying to make sense of a world that shut the shop up overnight and isn't too sure how to open up again. But worrying about these things is not what we're called to do. Moreover, the world has seen pandemics before and probably will see them again. We have been living in the last days since Jesus first appeared over 2,000 years ago. We live in the hope of his imminent reappearance. And there is an urgency to be dressed for action and to be watchful for his coming, like the parable in verse 35 of this chapter. But the signs of our times aren't about working out who the Antichrist is or the exact day and hour when Jesus will return. The point is that they point us to what God is doing in our world now. And they challenge us to be ready for service, to keep our relationship with Jesus alive, like those lamps burning in that parable, and to look after his servants. It's not about reading the latest conspiracy. In a sense, it's about being the conspiracy. Interestingly enough, the word conspiracy, if you break it down, con means together, spirare means breathe. And the church is encouraged to conspire, to breathe together with the Holy Spirit, the breath of the Holy Spirit, to bring goodness and light into the struggling and dying world that we were singing about before. So it's actually about seeing what God is doing, emerging with him, joining him in what he is doing. The famous theologian Karl Barth once said that preachers need to have a newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. And as a church, I think we need to see what's going on in our context and in our world and discern what God is doing and join him in doing that. Now, I've got a few examples listed here that we could think about, but I'm sure you could think of others coming out of that period of lockdown into a new reality. In lockdown, we were forced to explore what remote church was like, including our CB evening prayer and Sunday service on YouTube, where we got to meet, for me, the best part of that was meeting some CB families virtually. Now, was that just for lockdown, or was God doing something there? Could we have a digital strategy as a church moving forward? I know of a church that during lockdown they had three times the number of people at online church than they ever had on a Sunday morning. Also, how can we take it beyond the virtual and meet CB families now that we're actually mostly back together? Because sometimes we come and we sit down and we really don't know everyone. What are the opportunities? What could God be doing? I know that some of us met our neighbours in cross-the-street parties or on Anzac Day at 6 a.m. Wasn't me. you know, what's God doing there in our neighbourhoods? How could we look to see how to further engage with people in our neighbourhood with Christ? You know, most of the world is actually still suffering this uncontrolled virus. And if you read the news, you can see that. If you know people who live in other parts of the world, how can we participate with God and what he's doing there is a question to us, located here in a place that is relatively safe. But the COVID-19 has also created issues here in people's relationships when they had to live together in lockdown for a long period of time. Sickness and bereavement for some, unemployment, money troubles for others. I'm beginning to hear from friends here at Central and others about businesses that are struggling, about family members that are being made redundant. How can we encourage people with support, retraining, jobs, acceptance, hope? What is the role of us as the church to love them with more than words at this time? And perhaps God has been teaching each one of us some things that may lead to changed priorities in our lives as we merge with God and move ahead. Recent events in the US have opened up also a discussion on other fronts around racism. And it's really challenged some of my friends in the US about how they view that issue. But perhaps God is also encouraging us here in New Zealand to take another look at some of the justifications we tell ourselves for our own history and how we relate both biculturally and interculturally in New Zealand. So this time when our world faces many challenges in life and in health, in family and business, in national and international economics, in social cohesion, Jesus invites us to read the signs to see what God is doing and join him in that. If we look further back in the chapter from verse 22 onwards, we see that Jesus actually has a lot to say about injustice, about economics, about ethics in business, about life and death issues, all things that are in our face at the moment. One of the things he says is life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. And he explains this with the parable of the rich fool from verse 13 onwards. You can imagine this rich guy, he's already quite rich. We're not sure where his wealth came from. We don't know whether the land he owns was acquired in a legitimate way or not. But what we do know is that the ground produces a bumper crop. And instead of selling the product at a lower price, which is what would happen if he flooded the market with his product, he decides to build barns and store up his grain and drip sell it over time to make bigger profits. Now, I don't think Jesus put the story in there to discourage businesses from upscaling. But this particular guy was telling him, you have so much stuff now, it's time to party. His greed was making him only think of himself and having a good time. There's no mention of his employees here and their well-being. There's no mention of people buying his product at an inflated price. No mention of a God sense of vocation and of contributing to the common good. He was, as it says in verse 21, laying up treasures for himself. And God said to him, you set up this great life for yourself, but tonight your life is over. Who is going to get all that stuff now? And then he turns to his disciples and he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, man, Jesus knew the Maslow's hierarchy of needs even before Maslow did. You've got right at the bottom, apart from Wi-Fi, which is what lots of people add on that you just can't live without it. You have these physiological needs that are at the base of what everyone needs in their life. Air, water, food, shelter, sleep, clothing, reproduction, and then onwards to other needs that are more specialized. And life is more than just the physiological needs that we have. Life is more than food and fashion. When I met Rochelle, those of you that have known us from years gone by and a little bit of our missionary story, she wasn't really that keen on being a missionary. She especially wasn't keen on being like the missionary that used to visit her church in Auckland when she was about 16. This is a woman. We later found out a woman by the name of Joy Crombie who works for the same agency as us, SAM. And Rochelle remembers an old spinster wearing ugly clothes with a bad hairstyle. And she's like, I don't want to be like her. I'm too cool to be like her. Well, fast forward to 2016, and we actually had the privilege of going to her funeral in Kaitaia. By this stage, she was over 90. And she had served 45 years in Ethiopia and Liberia. One of the stories told about her was that one day, even though she's not a nurse or a dentist, she pulled over 111 teeth in one day. And the reality is that the reason that she had a weird wardrobe is that every 5 years she'd come back and she'd pinched things out of her sister's wardrobe that had been sitting there and building up for her over the last few years. So she had all the stuff that was, you know, out of date and all that. And she didn't really care about her clothes and what she looked like, because she was more concerned about people and wanting them to know about Christ and doing whatever she could to make that happen. And we came out of that funeral service with Rochelle saying, when I grow up, I want to be like that missionary. You see, Jesus, who calls us to read the signs of the times, also asks us to be a sign of the kingdom of God. Or if you want to put it in perhaps a modern idea, to be a QR code that points to Jesus. And if you'd never seen these codes before, you now have, because of Dr. Ashley Bloomfield and the QR code for signing into shops and businesses. These codes store numbers, words, phrases, information like a location or a website address. And when you hold a smartphone up to them, the phone decodes the code and points to something. In many cases, it points to a website. And we're to be like these codes. We're to be kingdom QR codes that point to Jesus. And part of chapter 12 gives us a few of the dots in this QR code. The first one is when we realize that our lives and the way we live our lives is more important than the latest fashion and eating the finest cuisine, and that in plenty or in little, we can be content. And for those of us who are prone to worry and anxiety, Jesus points us to the birds and the flowers. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you can worry by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do even this little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed as one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. You know, as missionaries of this church for over 20 years, we have learnt that God provides and that we don't actually have to seek after these things. And Jesus here is saying about our physiological needs, including food and clothing, you are more valuable than the birds and God looks after them. You're more valuable than the wild flowers and God dresses them. God, who knows that you need such things, will also look after you. You know, I can say that I probably don't worry too much about my physiological needs, but to be honest, I have a tendency to be anxious around safety. That's in part because of our history. When we lived in Ecuador, we were robbed a couple of times, and I was also in a couple of accidents that kind of shook me up. And it still affects me to some extent. And this is an area of my life where I have needed to go for professional help, and needed the love and support of my wife and the belonging of a faith community to strengthen my trust in God and to provide my needs of feeling secure in my surroundings. And just as Jesus speaks here of our physiological needs, he also speaks to our safety needs. He says, you can't add a day to your life by worrying. You see, the security of our lives is out of our own control. Something like COVID shows us that. But our Father, who is in control, he will look after us, and he knows that we need these things. So another part of our kingdom QR code, perhaps, is that we can put our trust in God for our every need. And having explained to you that I still work and working through this with God in the area of safety, I'm glad that these codes can be damaged up to 30% and still be readable. And I kind of see that like, I don't have to be perfect just yet. God can still use me to point others to him, even if he's still working on some bits of my life. So we're encouraged for all of our needs to look to Christ. And also, we're encouraged to seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Last week, we heard from David on prayer, and one of the lines of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples is, "Your kingdom come." And it was, as he said, everything that Jesus is about. And Matthew gives us a simple definition of what your kingdom come means. It means your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To seek his kingdom first is to reorder our lives around what God is doing in the world. To live in such a way that we point others to God. And this kingdom is actually a year kingdom. That's to say that people talk about the now and the not yet. It's a coming reality, the kingdom of God, which begins to break in through the ministry and particularly the resurrection of Jesus. That's the year bit. And the final year is that it will be completely inaugurated at the second coming of Christ. But there's also a bit of a year now that we're living in. In the meantime, Christians are called to live as citizens of the coming kingdom, to live out its values, and to believe its promises in the face of a passing world. So it's kind of a year now, year kingdom. What does it mean? It means we who have experienced forgiveness in a world that is full of unforgiveness are called to forgive others and share the forgiveness that we can find in Jesus. Those of us who have been put right with God through Jesus are called to let people know that their relationship with God and with others can be put right, and to partner with God to increase justice in a world that is still full of poverty and injustice, knowing that the fulfillment, the year, will only come when Jesus appears again. So seeking the kingdom of God is really to change our priorities. Paul says in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when we prioritize the things that are important to God, righteousness, peace, joy, living our lives led by the Holy Spirit, we will find that not only are our physiological needs like food and clothing met, but so are our needs for shelter, and we will gain a sense of security, a sense of belonging to the community of God, a group like this, like Central Baptist, where we can be respected and recognized by God for the part that he has for us to play, and can develop into the most that we can be that isn't, as Maslow would say, self-actualization, but it actually is about new creation in Jesus, people transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, living in and for a new coming reality, which is the kingdom of God. So in the end, we're called to be the sign, to live lives for God and not for ourselves, to trust God for our needs and to worry a little less, to live out the values of that coming kingdom and point to the new reality that has begun in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen.